Good. Everybody's here, and let's get started. This morning, let me share my screen, and it's hard, man. Doing slides. I don't know if Frank's still there or not. But even doing slides, sometimes trying to make slides nice is very distracting, even to the preparation process. Pray for the teachers. I don't know if the other teachers feel that way. Sometimes I just don't even want to do slides because I have it all in my mind, but then to do it on the slides, it takes like another whole effort altogether. But pray for us. And this morning, let's see where we're at here. All right, you guys with me? Can you guys see my screen? We always start with this, just a chance to praise the Lord. And I think in some places of our church, some people are starting to grasp the concept of outwardly expressing our praise to God. But at the same time, I was thinking just this morning, actually, this morning I put the slide back in there, and I was just realizing as a shepherd, maybe we haven't even done a good enough job to help us understand who God is, right? And so we're always praising him for like the same things. Like there's only a few words, like he's our refuge and it's great, or he's our strength, or he's holy. I praise God because he's righteous, which is all good, but it seems like sometimes we're limited in our vocabulary of the names of God, of his attributes. And so this morning, I literally did this morning, and I was just digging it up. I don't think it's a perfect list, but I'm gonna have you just look at this list for a moment. And this is not exhaustive. Think about the Lord and who he is, our Lord God, our Creator God, who is all of these things. And instead of too casually just throwing out, "Oh God, I praise you because you're just, the creator." Like, look at which one of this like really stands out to you this morning. And I'm not gonna, again, put pressure on you to say anything, but if you are led to, praise the Lord for who he is this morning. And then we'll start in a word of prayer. How do I turn? And I do understand a lot of our brothers and sisters at our church is overall your personality is kind of more quiet. And I think that's okay. I'm growing to be more and more okay with that. And there's just a lot of quiet souls in our midst. And I want to learn to appreciate you for the way God made you to be, not as outspoken. But I want to practice for those who are willing. To just express a word of praise to the Lord for choose which one of these or is chosen for you to praise his holy name this morning.
Lord, I praise you because you are the giver of peace.
Amen.
Lord, I give you praise because you are a sure foundation.
Dear Lord, you are all powerful. You help us to fight off the attacks of Satan.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning for you are never leaving us or forsaking us.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning for you are wonderful counselor.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning for you are our healer.
Lord, I praise you this morning for you are the Father of mercy and God of all comfort.
Lord, I praise you because you are the God who sees. You are the El Roy. You are the God that sees Hagar and Ishmael, and you're the God that sees everyone who feels invisible or feels that you might not be responding at times, but you definitely see and you consider our suffering.
Lord, I praise you this morning and I am just amazed. All of these qualities of who you are and the mere fact that you reveal who you are to us so that we would know who we are in light of who you are. I'm amazed because all of these are wrapped up in the quality and the attribute of your perfect love. And I'm amazed this morning. I praise you this morning at how much we are loved. I thank you, Lord, so much that when people of God gather together, we can speak out your praises and that we can bless your holy name and that we can lift up your name and who you are in our midst. And we want to have a reverent and a godly fear of who you are, Lord. And at the same time that would cause us to be so amazed and so floored and flabbergasted and so full of joy, knowing, Lord, how much you love us, that you would show yourself to us. Thank you, Father, for we see in the word how much you want the praise from your people and the worship from your people, the people who know you more and more and who are also realizing that we are known. We realize more and more how known we are by our God. And so, Lord, I thank you for this moment that we together collectively bow our heads and humble ourselves before you, and that we cast all of our cares upon you, but at the same time, we cast upon you, we give to you, Lord, our worship and our praise and our adoration, Father, for you are the God who loves, and you love us so, so deeply, far beyond what we can ever ask or imagine. And so, Lord, we lift up all of our Sunday school classes. I pray that wherever we are in the Word of God, that you would speak to us and you would teach us. But Lord, not just informationally, please, we pray that you would build us up with your Word, because your Word helps us to understand who you are, and help us to appreciate that, Lord, this morning. We pray for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So you guys with me? Let me see. I don't know who's alive. I wanted to take time to do this and set this screen up because this is where we're at, right? You know, we're in Jesus' sermon. And we're in this "You have heard it said, but I say to you" section. And I just wanted to give you a kind of overview of that. All right. We've looked at, and I want you to maybe open up your mics and then respond in some of your observations of these overall. What's the trajectory that Jesus, you know, what is he doing here? What's he focusing on? We've looked at verse 21. "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you," right, that everyone who is angry will be liable to judgment. Adultery, right? "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We looked at divorce and the heart of marriage, the heart of the covenant. We looked at oaths last week and this heart of truthfulness and let your yes be yes and your no be no. This week and maybe into next week, and the last two that we'll be looking at is retaliation and this heart of revenge. And lastly, the sixth one is love your neighbor. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, we're going to be looking at these coming up. But so far, as we look at this, maybe I'll open up, you know, if you can unmute your mics. Like, what are your observations of these overall? What's some kind of big picture observations that you get so far of this? Like, what's the trend? And what is Jesus doing? Anyone? Yeah. Okay, we have a very shy class this morning. I know me and Frank can answer this. Frank, what do you say,
brother? Yeah. Well, I can say that he's not giving us a list of moral teachings as his primary concern.
Right. Okay.
Because I think we get a lot of that. Most from most religions, right, mm-hmm. is moral teachings. Now, that's not new. I don't think Jesus is giving us a list of moral teachings, though it includes that, but that is certainly not the main purpose. Mm. I don't know if that helps.
Yeah, good. Sure. Anyone else?
I guess what is, the more we do this, every week, there seems to be a common denominator, mm-hmm. right? I was just thinking this morning, as, you know, when Jesus is talking about this, you know, don't do this, don't do it. You heard of this, but I tell you this. Everything Jesus is talking about stacking up harder and harder to achieve. And the people listening, I wonder what they're thinking. Mm-hmm. Right? Imagine if you were at a job and the your boss is telling you, this is what I require of you, but deep inside, you know, you can't do it. Or you're in a class, which, you know, in a university, and this is what's required for an A, but it, deep inside, you're like, I can't even do that. But my parents want me to get straight A's because that's what parents require. I think that's the kind of feeling that they're getting. And then what is the result? Where does that feeling land? And yeah, where do you go?
Right. So what is Jesus doing? I mean, you know, you guys can have your Bibles open, you know. It's not another checklist.
But I was just gonna say, yeah, when I look at this, it's the left hand side is, when you look at it coming down, it's a list of behaviors, like what you said, like a checklist, you know, things that you do on the outside, right? That's what the Pharisees were. And sometimes we get into that too, you know, the pattern of just focusing on behaviors, external behaviors, and thinking that we're okay, right? But on the right-hand side, it's like exactly what you have listed is the heart of it, the internal, the inside is what God focuses on, and what Jesus wants us to focus on is, if you have your heart right before the Lord, that's what we should focus on. Then naturally what's on the left-hand side, these external behaviors will just follow because you have your heart correct, inside right. So don't focus on the behaviors that are external, but rather, you know, make sure that your heart is aligned with God.
Yeah, good. I think you nailed it there. It's not that Jesus is giving us another, you know, list of, hey, this is a moral, like, checklist for us. But he is saying, you know, it keeps bringing me back to the verses that Frank and I have shared with you guys in Sunday school over and over, about how the Old Testament was going to be fulfilled ultimately, in Christ, is pointing to Christ. But remember Ezekiel 36, we got to almost commit some of these Old Testament, I would call them, they are keys to unlock what's happening, right? Ezekiel 36, 26 is the prophecy that says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you're going to be clean, right? I'm going to cleanse you from all your impurities. Okay, that's what Jesus is going to do. And I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Holy Spirit in you. And in that way, because myself am in you, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to move you to follow me. I'm going to put my law on your heart, on the inside. And this is what a lot of them didn't understand. Thank you, Peter. I think that was a good concept, that it's not even from the inside, it becomes a checklist, a moral checklist. It is Jesus saying, look, this is what the Pharisees and scribes have made what I've designed for my kingdom people. And I'm interpreting all of this. They misinterpreted it. I am interpreting for you. It is a matter of the heart. And you only have that when you're born again. You only have that when you have new life. You only have this when you are filled with my spirit. And this is the marks of my people, right? This is the marks of my people. Not that they are, even my mom called me about, you know, she's studying Hebrews 3 and 4. And she's like, what is this rest of Hebrews? What is this rest? I'm like, this rest is rest from the law of works. It's the rest from works-based salvation. That's what it is. That's the rest that we have in Christ, that although now I don't have to work to my salvation, I don't have to feel like I have a checklist to be saved. Now I am free. I'm in a restful way able to live for Christ and to follow him. I desire to follow him, right? It's a works that comes after being saved, being given new life. It's a life of obedience because I now have the Spirit within me, right? It's a restful life, right? Of letting these come out of our heart to the Lord, right? So good. I'm glad. So we see that this is a heart issue. Jesus is interpreting all of the Old Testament, say this is really what the Old Testament law, the principle is all about. It's a heart issue. It begins from the heart. It's not an external thing. And he said before, like, don't forget, I fulfilled it all. I didn't abolish it, but I fulfilled this all, right? So we can rest in that. But these are the kingdom living principles. This is what life looks like for the believer. Not as a checklist, but this is because we have the Spirit in us, right? Okay, so I feel like we need to keep clarifying that. You know, I think it's good. And today, after we moved from verse 33 and 34, you saw that, you know, we did the oaths last week. This week, we're looking at this whole concept of, look at verse 38. It says, you have heard it said, okay, you have heard, this is what it was said in the Old Testament and what the Pharisees and scribes made, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Wow, this gets pretty crazy. What is that all about? I think we've all heard it before, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Okay, so I want to ask you guys a question about this. And I have a feeling, so Frank is still on the line, like I don't think we're going to finish this because this is actually very rich. It gets very practical. But as we're thinking about revenge, because that's what this is, okay, look at this. This is, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We're talking about this concept of retaliation and revenge. As we think about this topic, let me just tease us up, right? Some food for thought. Get into your groups. Okay, Daniel's going to split you guys into groups, and we have a class at church, so they'll be their own group. But what goes on inside a person when you're wronged or you're treated unjustly or humiliated or you're mistreated? What goes on inside of a human heart that moves from what happens to you when you're initially wrong to the point where you want revenge, right? Sometimes for some people, it's very quick. It's like, this just happened, bang. You know, I want to retaliate. I want to get back at someone. That's what retaliation is, right? What goes on inside of a person? And then and then when it goes to that point, like, what do you want to happen to the person? Like, what does someone want to happen to the person who wronged them? This doesn't have to be personal. You can speak of like just general people, right? But like, what do people want to happen to the person who wronged them, right? Think about that for a moment. Yeah. Okay. Do you guys understand my question? Like, these are sometimes hard to phrase, but what happens, and you don't have to think of like the, if you're able even as a small group or as a person to think about personally, like what happens when you're mistreated? Like what goes on inside? When something that's unfair that happens to you, what goes on inside? And then how does that lead to wanting to kind of get back at someone? You guys with me? And then what do you want to have happen to that person? How does it get to the point of like, maybe initially I feel like, oh man, I feel so bad. I'm a little bit angry. How does it get to, okay, I want something to happen back to that person, right? All right, so go ahead and let's split up for about 5 minutes, all right? And I want to hear what you guys say in your groups. Okay, I was hearing some, you guys could look at each other, okay? Mm-hmm. I kind of took my screen sharing off, and I just personally like that, to be able to see you all. What do you guys, as you turn on your cameras, if you're willing to, but what, I only overheard some of the conversation downstairs when Bex was talking. What do you guys think about this? Pretty interesting question, right? What goes on inside of a person when you're wrong or you're treated unjustly or humiliated or mistreated? How does it get to the point of wanting revenge? What do you guys say? Like first, what goes on inside? Give me some words, just like one words.
Angry.
Yes. What else?
Frustrated.
Frustrated.
Hatred.
Ooh, wow, Peter. I'm just kidding. No, that's good.
Bad.
Huh? Bad. You feel bad inside. Good. What else? Mm-hmm. Mad. Bad. Take off your mics. Go ahead and speak.
Disrespected.
Anger and frustration.
Anger, frustration. Daniel, you said what?
Disrespected.
Disrespected. Right. Okay.
Depressed.
Yeah. For some, it's just like, yeah, man, that makes me feel sad. You know, when this is happening to me, how does it get to the point of wanting revenge? Mm-hmm. How does it move from the point of, okay, I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm sad, I'm frustrated, I'm disrespected, to the point of, okay, I want revenge. How does it get to that point? And for some people, I'm sure this happens faster or later, but how does it get to there? And then what do you want to have happened to the person that you're ultimately like what, and not you, okay, not you personally, you know, unless you want to share, but like what do people want to have happen to the person who wronged them? Yeah.
Want to go away.
Say that again.
I said death.
Okay. Oh, death. Like, I want you to die.
Oh, no, that's the first thing, right? Like, when it gets to that point, right? When it gets to that point, it's like, you know, it's anger, and then it stirs into hatred.
Wow.
Right? And because you're wrong, you just want ill will of the person. Like, either destroy them or let them just go away.
Die. Oh, Peter just says anger, hate, death. Like, I just want you to die.
Death times 1,000, man.
All right. So Kai and Janine, you said what?
Oh, me now? Okay.
No, I didn't hear what Janine said. What did she say?
Oh, I wanted to die.
Oh, yeah. You and Peter. Just wow. You guys are okay. I'm sure you're talking about other people, right? You know, like,
yeah, other people.
So you're saying that they didn't kill you. They just mistreated you, and you want something more, right? And I heard that downstairs. I think when Bethany and Bex were in their small group, I don't know who they were with. I couldn't hear that, but I heard Bethany say something to the point where she's like, "They did this. I want, you know, what was it like? I want it to. I want them to feel even. I want to feel them to feel that and more." Is that true? Yes? Did Bethany say something like that? Okay, I heard C. Yeah. Yes, right? Okay, so it's like, I don't even want to just get even. I want something more. Peter and Janine said, I don't want to just get even. I want them to die, right? Like I want death. Like, at that point, you know, all you did was, you hit my car and you didn't admit it, but I want you to die, sucker, right? You're getting to the point where, like, man, I'm going beyond, because why is that? You know, can I ask why? And I'm sure you're not talking about yourselves, but like, why does that happen? Where you want more to happen? Why do you think that is?
I think I'm where Bethany is. I think it's just It's really, you know, wanting them to not only feel what I felt, right, but more. I mean, that's
right,
like,
right.
You know, right. That's what I want. That's the feeling that I want. My initial feeling is like, oh man, you have done this. Like,
yes,
you should get this, right? Like,
wow. And beyond, you're saying beyond, like you should get what you did to me and more.
Yeah.
Right. So like, so you like damaged my car, let's say. And
road rage, that doesn't get me.
Okay. Fine.
Yeah. Okay. But don't use that example. It's not, but there's certain things where if it gets me enough, right. And I'm talking about myself. My initial response, yes. Right? My initial response would be that, like, oh man, and I have to catch myself, like,
yeah,
it's not how you know. But my initial response and that feeling,
yeah,
is there.
How are you even a deacon in the church, brother?
Yeah,
like,
I know.
Like how did anyone allow that? No, but thank you, because see, Peter's being very honest. This is what we're about here, right? You know, we're actually. You know, trying to like do some inner work and even allow ourselves to be exposed in this sense. And I thank Peter for being a model of being how real and how he's willing to kind of expose himself in that way. And because I exposed Bethany, right? But Peter chose to expose himself and Janine. You know, Janine exposed herself. And I'm just thinking, you know, when I was thinking about this, I was talking to Bex because I said, do you realize that some of the most powerful movies that we watch and TV shows that we watch all have this sense of kind of one of the themes in there is revenge and retaliation. For the old schoolers, if you ever heard of this guy named Charles Bronson, okay, like most of Charles Bronson movies are like revenge based. Okay, John Wick. Do you guys like watch John Wick? Like Keanu Reeves. That's a revenge based movie.
For right? A dog.
John. Yeah, because of his dog. Like his dog gets killed, and he goes off and kills like 200 people. Right. And then, man, I was thinking some of the Disney movies. The movies that you've been watching since a little kid or the ones that you show your kids have a revenge-based theme to it. Some of my favorite movies of all time, like Braveheart or Gladiator, these are revenge-based movies. It is as if the main character, what really drives them and what makes the movie so relatable is that sense of revenge and retaliation. And it seems as if revenge is a powerful motivator. Revenge is a powerful emotional trigger that can actually keep our life moving really hard, right? Like we're very motivated. Bex shared with me that this Korean drama that she was watching for a while called Startup, right? It's a Korean drama called Startup, actually is all based on revenge. And it was like this Korean tofu owner's son, right? With a Korean tofu shop owner has the best recipe for Korean tofu, but all these other big companies like cause their business to go out of business. And so the whole show series is about this son of the Korean tofu shop owner who gets into the Korean tofu shop, you know, corporations to get in there for revenge, and then he gets mistreated. They find out, and it's all about this retaliation. Someone just chatted Tofu Wars, right? Tofu Wars. Just the whole show's premise. And Beck said once she realized that, she's uncomfortable with keeping on to watch it because it's all about revenge. But I'm like, so does that mean you're innocent of like retaliation? Do you like? She says, no, it just doesn't make me feel good. But no, I have revenge. I have retaliation thoughts in my mind. So I'm like, okay, so this is very relevant today. I'm going to show us now the passage that Jesus is talking about, and I want you to go ahead and get your tool ready to annotate it. And I'm moving a little slower today. So Frank, you know, let's get ready, because I think when we start getting to the but ifs, and if anyone's like those are very applicable, I think that each one of these are going to have where we can go a deeper dive. All right, brother, you with me? You camping outside? Are you still awake? Okay. So let's annotate our tool, and just check this out. Look at what Jesus says. Now, remember where we've been. There's a right-hand side, there's a left-hand side. Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So that's either referring to Old Testament law or what the Pharisees and scribes have made it to be. Okay, that's what he's referring to, because he's going to interpret it now, right? He says, you've heard that it was said either in Old Testament law or what the Pharisees and scribes have made it to be externally. But I say to you, feel free to annotate if you want. You don't have to. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Whoa. Right. I like how someone's also annotating the if anyone, and these are very specific now. These are specific examples that Jesus is giving as he is interpreting what the Old Testament law was to be about. Right? Right. And someone's circling like it has to do with the other one. Okay. And I think someone's doing that because that's saying the one, there's one more one in there too, right? It's how Jesus is laying out a framework for how his kingdom people, from the heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not a checklist, but having received rest from Christ, from works, now live in a way to treat those who treat us evilly. Evilly, I don't know if that's a real word. Treat us with evil. Okay, Jesus is saying this is the marks of my people, of my kingdom. But again, it's not a moral checklist, like Frank said. It's not a you need not to work for my favor. You need to work for my salvation. You need to work, because if you see this as a law to earn favor, to gain salvation from God, you're gonna be like, forget it. Like it's like going into university and trying to earn that. I actually realize I can't do it. But now, knowing that Christ fulfilled it and knowing that I have the Holy Spirit who empowers me, who's in me, I'm now a man and woman of the kingdom. I'm able to be like this. But still, it's a tall ask of his people. Share your reaction to these verses in one word. Just give me one word of how you respond to Jesus saying this. This is my kingdom, people. Just give me one word. Go ahead and take your mics off.
Love.
Wow. Okay. No. Your reaction. Okay. That's like the children's Sunday school answer. Like love, Jesus. Yeah, it is love. It truly is love. Okay. So I'm poking fun of you. But what's your reaction? Your reaction is like, yes, love. What's your reaction?
Yeah, it makes sense now. But before, it's like, well, that's crazy. Like, crazy.
Crazy. Talk. There you go. Crazy.
Crazy talk.
Okay, crazy
mine
talk.
Mine is pushover.
Pushover. Okay, good. Crazy. Hard. Someone said hard, right?
Impossible.
Impossible. Pushover. Doormat. Ridiculous.
Unfair.
Huh?
Unfair.
Unfair. Yeah. How about two words? No way. Are you kidding me? Really? Does Jesus really call his kingdom people to have this way of life? We're not going to call it a moral checklist. Frank was very clear about that. This is not to earn salvation. This is not to earn standing. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about. We have come into this rest because of Christ. The rest from the works of salvation, the law of works. We have rest from that. Jesus did it all, right? That's the hymn. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washes white as snow. Right? He washed it all away. So we're not earning, but in rest, because of the Holy Spirit in us, this is what Jesus calls his kingdom people. From the inside out? That's pretty crazy. I resonate with crazy. These are very, but in the last 4 minutes before, because I have to go to church, right? and I got to drive there right after this. The background to this is actually the most critical. So I kind of messed up in timing. I'm like way behind on time. The background for this is critical. I'm going to give you the answer real quick. Okay. This whole thing in Latin is called the lex talionis, right? The law of retaliation or the law of the tooth, right? It's actually found in various places in scripture, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And I'm going to give you the answer, the background to this in one statement. The original intent of this Old Testament law was to protect against excessive punishment and personal revenge. What? That phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was actually given by God as he was the government and the lawgiver for his people to protect them against excessive punishment and personal revenge. I'm going to give you a quick example. Think about children, okay? Bethany already said this downstairs. Peter Janine already said this, but think about children from the most basic young children. What happens when a child has their toy taken away by another child? How do children respond? I mean, Josie can share, Frank can share. When a child has their toy taken away by another child, maybe not 100% of the time, but you see this pent up anger inside, like, how dare you rip my toy away? So now I'm gonna crawl over and I'm gonna take that toy back, but I'm not just gonna take the toy back, because now that's not enough. What does the child do to the other child? Now that child not just takes the toy back, it's gonna hit that child.
Or bite them.
I'm going to fight you. I'm going to, bite. Yeah, bite. Children bite, right? It's like, I'm not just going to take the toy. That's not justice. Justice for me is I take it back and I want to bite you. I want to show you more than how I felt. I want you to feel the pain of me now taking away from you, and I'm going to bite you. I'm going to add something on top of this. We can all admit to this. When someone wrongs you, you don't want to just do this back. You want to do something extra. I heard the conversation downstairs. I heard the conversation downstairs. When you think about Black Lives Matter or Asian American hate today or whatever, you know, you could call it any, you know, any race that is mistreated, any minority that's being mistreated, it begins as justice. Like, hey, we just want to be treated fairly and just, but actually what it gets taken to is beyond justice. It's like, I want you to get something more. I want to see something bad happen to those people that mistreated my people or mistreated that people. Right? It's always something more. It's retaliation. And when God gave this law, okay, when God gave this law, we'll look at the Deuteronomy verse. There's a few things I want to take away from this. And then we're going to, you know, Frank will lead us probably into the practical side of it. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he had committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently. And if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. You shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Okay, that's where it came from. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand and a foot for a foot. And I want to make a couple of observations for this. The idea that God gave to his people, and it's not just an eye for an eye, but he's saying it's only an eye for an eye. It's not more. The punishment needs to fit the crime. So the original intent of this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was actually to protect against excessive punishment. So when the judges are meting out punishment, they're not giving more, right? So just because you gouge someone's eye, you can't just take the eye and the foot and the hand and the whatever now. It's just an eye. Okay, so the idea originally was the punishment needs to fit the crime. It's not just an eye for an eye. It's only an eye for an eye. When the crime is committed and it's an eye, you're not allowed to take an eye and a tooth and a hand and a foot. No, it's just an eye. And it's not literally just talking about this. It's saying it just needs to, you can't be excessive. Second, that verse actually says, look at that Deuteronomy passage again. Never again commit such evil among you. Okay. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Okay? So it has this concept to say when there is judgment, when there is a justice system, and when judgment is meted out, it's to cause people to see and say, we don't want to have evil in our midst. We don't want to commit evil like this. God's point is so that there is no evil in your midst. It's to get evil out of the midst of God's people. Remember, these laws are for God's people only, the theocracy of Israel, where God is king only. God is giving out the laws. This was a civil law system for God's people. And it's to make sure evil stays out of the people of God. And so you're not over-punishing either. You're not over-punishing. And third, notice that all of this law here in Deuteronomy has to do with the judges, the priests who are in office in those days. This concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was not about personal revenge. It was not about personal revenge. In fact, throughout the scripture, God says to his people, do not take revenge. In Romans 12, 9, when Paul refers back to the Old Testament, he says, the Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Wow. You see what I mean? We talked about this earlier. What goes on inside of our hearts when we want to take revenge? Let's open up that up now for what things that you talked about in your groups. Like I overheard Bex sharing downstairs something about Asian American stuff. Like what's going on inside when we want to take revenge? What really is happening inside our hearts? Anybody can share right now. Open up your mics. Because I got to go, seriously. Like I have to leave. Like I'm going to be late. They're not going to let me in. At some point, they're not going to let me in. They're going to shut the doors and lock the gates.
I think we want to know that we have power. Like we have the power. So that's why we want to be able to put somebody else in their place.
Okay. So it's a power thing. I want to know that when you wrong me, I can exert power back over you. You're saying, Josie?
Yeah, I think that's okay.
Okay, that could be part of it. Yes, that's what's going inside. Like, I want to be able to exert power over you. Okay, what else?
I feel like. Oh, go ahead, Milton. Go ahead.
I feel like it's almost like an enactment of judgment. In terms of I want to teach you a lesson, type of feeling, almost taking the place of God, right? Because God wants to teach us lessons, but you're actually stripping that power, kind of relating to just stripping that power to yourself.
Yes, yes. I remember Rebs talking about that before, right? I want to enact judgment. And I want to teach you a lesson. I want to put you in your place. Okay, that goes back to power, as Josie said too. Power, judgment, good. Pete, you're about to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, when you take it into your own hands and you seek that revenge, mm-hmm. What's going on inside, at least for me, is that there's that almost a satisfaction. You know, it's like, yeah, you did it to me. Yeah. Now I'm going to do it to you. And like,
right.
I'm satisfied. Like, I need to take it into my own hands.
Right.
That's what's going inside. And that's, I think, that initial response and feeling, at least for me.
Yes.
Then you have to catch yourself where that's not what God wants. It's, you know, God says, you know, it is me that avenges, right?
Right.
You know,
good.
That's where you have to just really catch yourself from going into your old self.
Okay. Yeah, don't go there yet, right? But that's good. But that's good, right? Because there's actually an English word for that's a fancy word. But basically that word means I get satisfaction out of revenge. Believe it or not, I actually read secular psychologists this week on this topic of revenge. And there were several psychologists who wrote and believe that revenge and retaliation is actually good for the person because it is satisfactory. It brings satisfaction. It brings a sense of closure. It brings a sense of I got back what was wronged on me. And it's a powerful motivator, they said. The non-Christian world believes that revenge is a powerful and a good motivator. Not, I'm sorry, that's too broad brushing. Not the whole secular world. But I read some prominent psychologists who say that. And they say that revenge is good for because it brings closure. It brings what Peter said, I'm finally satisfied that I fulfilled a sense of justice. I got the due justice. I taught them a lesson. Okay, good. So I'm going to ask you to think a little bit more right now. And I'm going to jeopardize my space in the sanctuary because I'm like cutting it way too close. And I'm going to let it go right now, right? What is going on in our hearts? spiritually, when we have to take trust into our own hands, or okay, I just said the answer, okay, that's part of it, when we have to take revenge in our own hands. Okay, I just said it, I said a word, because
to save you time, we don't trust God to take his okay. justice. Yeah.
Okay, so we don't trust God that he will avenge. And we don't necessarily trust that God's timing of justice, of God's purpose to avenge, that God's repayment will be good enough for us. Right.
Pastor Alex, I think also you mentioned before, like remembering God's promises, mm-hmm. and part of that's maybe because we don't, you know, hold him like he can keep his word, you know, like mm-hmm. his promise. I don't know about that. So we tend to do things our own way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right, right. So God has these promises for us, but we are still, in a sense, kind of unable to trust him with his promises, that he is working for our good, even when justice is not served in our life. Do you even believe that when someone wrongs you, that God allowed that to happen?
Yeah. And can I also add another dimension?
Please, please.
So in some situations, you could actually be a capitalist. You can get financial gain from it.
Yes.
Like discrimination or whatever, right? And so that could play out like the greed of the heart.
Right, right. Say that again. CJ just came in to tell me that we need to leave.
Okay, no problem. So like in some situations, the wrong can actually give you some kind of financial gain or yeah. even a status gain or something. Mm. If you like, let's say, go ahead and sue that person or that company, you know,
yes,
yeah, you could get like millions of dollars.
Yes.
Right. Oh. And that is your form of revenge. Now that kind of temptation is even harder to overcome.
Man,
yeah. Because you could get something really attractive out of it,
right.
out of that revenge. But that is purely like the greed of the heart.
Right. Oh, man. So you're talking about greed. You're talking about, I want more. I want to extract more from the one who wronged me. I want to put them out of business. I want to just see them collapse. I want to, right? I want to have all this gain. I want to strip them of what they have and I gain. You see, I think it is really powerful for us to understand that. And I'm just going to keep moving for a little while. Like, you know, the main issue of the Pharisees is that they took the Old Testament law, and Israel did this, and they misinterpreted it. They misinterpreted all this stuff. Would you even be able to say that God gave this law to Israel out of love? So that God could guide them as the judges give judgment, so that they're not excessive in their punishments, and to keep personal revenge away from God's people, and to keep evil, because each of the sentences that were given, God's saying, when the sentence is given, I want my people to never again commit such evil. I want them to see so that evil is reduced. And yet, you know, I think Frank and I would say something like, it's also not achievable. But there's a principle behind it. It's a principle of God's love. To say, even for my people, I don't want excessive punishment. And that for my people, out of all people in the world, my kingdom people will not be a retaliatory people. That my people will not be a people that go after and seek personal revenge. But in fact, go beyond. And that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, which there's a meaning to that, the other cheek is turned. That instead of revenge, when someone sues you for your tunic, which is the inner garment, and that's very inexpensive, you give him the outer expensive garment that you weren't even sued for, but you give him even more. That if someone forces you to go 1 mile, you're willing to go the extra mile. That when someone even begs from you, you give. And you don't even refuse the one who wants to ask you for things to borrow. Wow, this is out there. Jesus says, the Pharisees and scribes made a joke out of the intent of the original law. The law was given by God out of love and out of a protection for his people to expel evil. And the Pharisees literally made this a personal vengeance thing. It was part of their law to say, you're able, as the Roman oppressors oppress us, we should fight for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees made this into something that it wasn't even meant to be. The Pharisees allowed vengeance by using this phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We demand an eye for an eye. When the Roman oppressors oppress us, we demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We are allowed to get back at them. And Jesus said, that wasn't even the intent of this. In fact, the intent of this, what I want to call you to, is an even greater love that the world has never seen. But it's not a moral checklist. I'm calling you to show the world a love that the world has never seen. Okay. So I think I'm going to try to still sneak into church. I'm going to leave right now. And my kids really want to go. So maybe we can camp on that. Frank, I'll circle with you this week and we can chat about it. I have like a bunch of notes already for the other stuff. And then you can kind of... excuse me. Okay. Father, we thank you today. I still don't even fully understand how... I mean, Lord, to not even have a spirit of retaliation, but to go even beyond that, if someone wanted to ask me to borrow my car, and what if they ruin it? If someone mistreats me, Lord, that I'm to give them more. That in some way, even in the next text to come, you call me to love my enemies and not hate my enemies. Lord, this type of love is too hard to understand and it's too hard to apply. It's too crazy. Help us, Lord, to understand and begin to process this, Lord. It begins to start to be the keys that unlock all of these six things that you call your kingdom people to look like in the world, but not as a moral checklist. No, Lord, but something that your Holy Spirit drives us to. And I believe that there are some people in our midst that are already living in this way because your Spirit has so filled them that when people mistreat us, maybe even our family members mistreat us, we're able to have such a deep compassion and a love for them that in some way is so Christ-like. And I thank you for the brothers and sisters who already have begun to been led by this in this spirit and empowered by this spirit to live in such a way. It's amazing to me. I pray that you help us to begin to understand it as a people. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.